Let me open us in prayer before we look at 2 Corinthians. Let's pray together. Father, just thank you for our time together. We thank you for your word that you've given to us. We thank you for 2 Corinthians. Such a beautiful letter from Paul. We do pray as we look at it a little bit this morning that you would give us understanding, restore or reignite that passion for ministry in all of our hearts, Lord, and help us to be more and more like Paul. Help us to imitate him as he imitated you, Lord Jesus, as he gave his life to serve you. And we want that to be true of us. We don't want to waste our lives. They are short. So please, Holy Spirit, just spur us on. Give us understanding. Keep us from error. And Lord Jesus, may you be glorified in our time in your word. Amen. Okay, so you can turn to 2 Corinthians. It's I did a little bit of 2 Corinthians from a little bit further on in one of the devotions for the exams. So it's a book that I'm studying at the moment. It's probably my favorite Pauline epistle, I think. The reason for that is that it's Paul's most personal letter. So if you read Romans and Galatians and even 1 Corinthians, you just see Paul maybe as a systematic theologian, I think. And there's a lot of theology, and for many people, like Romans is their favorite book, and God has made us all different. It's fine if Romans is your favorite book, praise the Lord for that. If John's Gospel is your favorite book, then maybe you prefer narratives. I think I prefer narratives. The majority of the Bible is written in narrative. God gave us stories, because I think most of us think in terms of stories, not in God could have given us a systematic theology, but he didn't. He gave us a book full of stories and history, because that's how we tend to think and that's how we remember things. But if you just read those other books, you don't know a lot of what's going on in Paul's heart. And I remember as a young Christian, as a teenager, I used to read some of Paul's letters and I used to think, sure, this guy's quite arrogant. Because I'm sure you've experienced that even sending messages or using WhatsApp, sometimes we can misinterpret what the other person is saying. Have you ever found that? Because you can't really get tone across, can you? You don't know what the tone of the person is. Are they being aggressive? Are they smiling when they say that? What's going on? So sometimes it can be hard to know exactly what Paul's emotions are at the time. But with 2 Corinthians, you just really see his heart. You see the love that he has for God's people. You see the sufferings that he experienced. You see the emotions. So 2 Corinthians is not, it's not that it doesn't contain theology. There's a lot of theology. It's always theological. All of life is theological. But it's biographical. That's the main focus. We learn so much about Paul. And that's why I love it. I love to see this is what Paul was like. This is how much he suffered. He was beaten. We see that many times. He was whipped, he was beaten with rods, he was stoned and left for dead. So stoned so badly that people thought, okay, he's dead, we'll just leave him. Okay. He was shipwrecked, he spent a night and a day in the sea. Okay. Incredible sufferings that this man experienced in the name of Christ. But even more severe were the sufferings that he experienced from other people, okay? Other churches, the churches that he planted. And this church in Corinth, so we're just going to look at a couple of verses, the first two verses of chapter 1. But I'm just going to give you some background to the church at Corinth, so sort of setting the scene, and then in future devotionals we can go further in the book. But verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, To the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. So, he's writing to, obviously, to the church at Corinth, and he's with Timothy. The church at Corinth was a church planted by Paul. You can read that. I think it's Acts chapter 16, where he plants a church in Corinth. Corinth was and is a city in Greece, in Achaia. Achaia is the province in Greece. And it was a city that was destroyed, but then it was rebuilt about 46 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Romans. And they pumped a lot of money into this city, and it was a port city on a narrow strip of land called the Isthmus between two seas. Okay, so if you can imagine the map of Greece in your mind, it sort of comes down and narrows down in the middle and then opens up again. And that little, where it becomes so narrow, is where Corinth is situated. And what would happen is that ships would travel from the western side. They would actually take the ships, empty the ships, take them out of the water and roll them on logs. It was about, I think it's about 10 kilometers or so, and then drop them in the water at the, on the other side, instead of traveling all the way around the Peloponnese, okay? Because it was so dangerous at a certain time of the year, there were storms. So you really had this port city. Now, it became a very ungodly place. Corinth was known for its immorality. Okay. In fact, the word Corinthianize was a verb describing fornication. Okay. That's how ungodly the place was. It was notorious for that. It was a port city, and port cities are notorious for that because you have all these sailors who've been out on the sea for a long period of time arriving in the city. And then there's a whole lot of sexual immorality. It was known for its prostitutes. There were temple prostitutes. They said that one historian says 1,000 temple prostitutes in Corinth. It was a place of tremendous wealth. I think Corinth and the letters to the Corinthians are probably the most applicable to our context today. Okay. I think if we really want help with where Johannesburg finds itself, First and Second Corinthians are the most helpful letters. Okay, so I'm going to tell you what was wrong with the church in Corinth, and then you can decide for yourself if it sounds like Johannesburg. Okay, prostitution. Do we have a problem with that in Johannesburg? Okay, sexual immorality. Okay, so I'm a pastor of a church in. And we're near the universities of Johannesburg and, University of Witwatersrand, and UJ, University of Johannesburg. And with amongst the students, once they're away from their families, a lot of sexual immorality. And it's sort of the norm, it's expected, okay? It's not out of the ordinary. And even that creeps into the church, okay? Because remember, people are saved out of that environment and they come into the church, which is exactly what happened in Corinth. They're saved out of this pagan background of sexual immorality. On top of that, Corinth was a very wealthy city because it was a port city, it was a trade city. Johannesburg has a lot of wealth as well. It's a materialistic society, materialistic culture. I read an article years ago. It said there are more Porsches per square kilometer in Johannesburg than there are anywhere else in the world. Okay. you look at places like Sandton, there's just rampant materialism. Johannesburg, why was Johannesburg even founded as a city? Gold. The city of gold, Joseph, the city of gold, that's what we call it. Okay, it's the only major city in the world that is not next to a major water source, like a river or the sea. It was created because of man's greed, because of gold. Okay, and that spirit continues to this day, the love of money, materialism. And Corinth had the same problem. Confusion about spiritual gifts. Is that a problem in Johannesburg? The churches in Johannesburg? Massive problem. Confusion about tongues and prophecy and all sorts of things. Immorality within the church because people had come out of this background and they were bringing these false views into the church. Okay. There was division in the church. Is that a problem today? Yeah, people had their favorite preachers. Okay. So you can read that in 1 Corinthians. Some people said, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter, I'm of Paul. So they would check, you know, they would go and check. You know, you've got the devotions list at the back there. You go and see, okay, who's doing devotions today? Okay, next week I'm not coming in. I don't like that preacher. Okay, maybe that one's okay. They had that. They had these divisions. If they knew, okay, Paul's preaching, then some people wouldn't pitch up because, you know, I don't like Paul. I'm of Apollos. Apollos is a better preacher. They were obsessed with, in the Greek, Greco-Roman culture, there was this obsession with eloquence and how dynamic a preacher or how dynamic a speaker. You had paid orators, okay? People made a living just speaking. They loved that. They loved people who had a way with words. And they brought that into the church. They weren't concerned about truth or about faithfulness to God's word or about clearly explaining the text. They were just concerned with who's a great speaker. Okay. Who can move us? Who's the Creflo Dollar or T.D. Jakes who can just stir our emotions and talk a lot of rubbish? Okay, but just stir us up and make us excited. That's what they were obsessed with. Not with, is that true? Is that even right? Is that what the Bible teaches? There was massive discrepancy between the rich and the poor. Is that true in Johannesburg? Yeah. By most research, and I think it's called the Gini Index, South Africa has the greatest disproportion between rich and poor in the world. Okay. So you have incredible wealth and then also poverty. Okay. Whether it's at the top or not, it always fluctuates or near the top. Okay, so you had that. You would have the rich people coming to church, and they would bring their meals with, and the communion they would get drunk. Okay. Okay. Now, I don't know if you. I've never heard of a church that bad. Okay, people getting drunk at communion because the rich would start having communion and they would drink some wine and just carry on. And Paul says you need to wait for everyone else because the poor, the slaves, you know, they couldn't leave work even on the Lord's Day because they were slaves until later. They could only arrive later. And Paul says you need to tarry for one another. You need to wait. Wait till you're all gathered and then have communion. Okay? But by the time the poor arrived, the rich were already drunk. Okay? So the spiritual gifts confusion as well, they were looking for preeminence. Okay. Now again, I've seen that. I've been in quite a lot of churches. I've seen that where people will speak in tongues or pray or do things and they're actually trying to outdo the previous person. They want to look more spiritual than the other person. And that was coming into Corinth. They wanted to outdo one another. It was like a competition. Who could look more spiritual? Who could pray louder? Who could sing louder? Who could speak in tongues more? Who could do all of these things? So I think Corinth is a wonderful picture of Johannesburg. Okay, and so go and read 1 and 2 Corinthians and seek to apply it to yourself and to churches where you find yourselves. Now, I've described this church. It sounds like a nightmare, doesn't it? Now, there were people who said, we don't like Paul. They rejected Paul, the person who planted that church. They said, we don't like Paul anymore. And Paul here will talk about how hurt he has been and how much he's labored and he's travailed and he wants to present them as a spotless bride, and all the labors he would work day and night, he would be crying for them, he would be loving them, he would be faithful and honest to them all the time, and then there were people who were rejecting him. And there were these new, what Paul calls super apostles coming in, okay? These super apostles who seemed to have it all together. They were smooth, they were slick, they were wealthy. And people were saying, sure, when we look at Paul, you know, Paul is a mess. I mean, just look at his body. He even talks about that. They would say that. His bodily presence is contemptible. He's an ugly guy. He's an ugly guy. His body has been, he's got scars all over him. He's not rich. He's not that eloquent. But these guys, look how slick they are. Look how smooth they are. Look how they've got it together. Okay, does that sound familiar? They've got a Bentley and a Learjet. Okay. They've got $20,000 Armani suits. We'll listen to these super apostles. Okay. And Paul has to plead with the Corinthian church. No, look at my life. Look at my character. Look how I've lived. I haven't hidden anything from you. Now, if you've been in ministry, you'll know sometimes there are difficult people in ministry. And it's hard to love difficult people, okay? But you look at Paul, how does he start his epistle here? To the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. And this is incredible. I've just been so convicted as I've been studying this. You know, Lord, I really want to have Paul's heart, okay, to love like Paul loves. Okay. Often when there's difficult people, and I don't have anywhere near the difficulties that Paul has here. I mean, just the way what I've explained of the church, what a nightmare, you'd think. Goodness, imagine trying to pastor a group like that. Yet he loves them. Loves them. He cries over them. He writes a hard letter to them to say, you need to repent. And it grieves him. Okay? He's sorry that he wrote it. But it was necessary. He had to write it. He wasn't somebody who enjoyed the fight. You know, I enjoy just giving it to them. You know, you get people like that. People who, you know, we're told, Jude says, contend for the faith. But you get people who like to be contentious for the faith, okay? They like to fight. Okay? And you can get pastors like that as well. Paul didn't like that. He wanted everyone, he wanted there to be unity. He wanted there to be love, spiritual growth. But he loves these people, even though they've hurt him so much. He's a father to them. And yet they're rejecting him. They've been deceived by these so-called super apostles. But he continues to love them. And he still calls them a church. The church of God. See that? That's important. The church belongs to God. The true church. Okay? It doesn't belong to the Pope or to the pastor or to you. Whatever position you hold. Or to a denomination or anything like that. The true church belongs to God. It is His church. Okay, that's why we need to be so careful to remember it's God's church. And if you're a shepherd or pastor, remember they're Jesus' sheep. Okay? He's the good shepherd who died for them. They're not your sheep. They're His sheep. So we need to be careful how we look after these people that God has placed under our care. But he still says they're a church, and he says there are saints there. What does saint mean? One who's set apart. They belong to God. I think many of us would look at the church at Corinth and say, that's not a real church. It's impossible. There's no Christians there. So just a warning to us sometimes to be careful, hey? Now, they proved that they were faithful because they responded by repenting. Titus comes back later on in the letter you'll read with news that they have repented. They've responded to Paul's letter. Now, if they hadn't repented, then they would prove that they were not a true church and they were not true saints. Okay, but it does show us that even in bad churches, God has His people. He is gracious and kind. But we don't want to be bad churches. We want to be churches that are always reforming, always growing, okay? Becoming more and more faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul introduces himself here, an apostle of Christ, so a messenger of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Now, this is Paul as a capital A apostle, okay? One of the 12, okay? The 12th one, I would argue. I think they were doing their own little backup plan in Acts. Okay? You never hear of Matthias ever again. I think that was there, like, oh, what are we going to do? Let's cast lots. There's the foundations in the New Jerusalem, 12 stones, and that Ephesians says the foundations are the apostles and prophets. And so I think Paul is the 12th true apostle. Okay, capital A apostle. An apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Okay. So that's who Paul was. He was sent by God. He had a specific ministry. He says he's the last of the apostles. Isn't that interesting? Okay. So when you're driving down the street and you see Apostle so-and-so and his wife, then you can just remember, wait a minute, Paul said he's the last apostle. Okay. This guy is not an apostle. Paul is the last apostle to the Gentiles, by the will of God. The apostle of Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ met him on the Damascus Road, called him, sent him out as a messenger, capital A apostle, to lay the foundation of the church. Okay. Give us the scriptures. Okay. Foundation you lay once, it's done. We don't need more apostles. The foundation is finished. We need people who now build the church upon this foundation. Okay? We need evangelists and pastors. And Timothy, our brother. And so he's with Timothy. Timothy, important figure. Timothy, his son, his child in the faith. Remember that? And Paul writes, he writes two letters to Timothy. Very interesting. Paul wrote 12 letters. Timothy is mentioned in 10 of them. Timothy was very precious to Paul. Timothy, you know, you don't get the impression that he was a great dynamic man or anything like that. He seems to be sickly. He seems to have battled as a young person. He was afraid, and Paul has to encourage him. So Paul didn't go around looking for the, you know, who are the great people that we can use. But he saw in Timothy a godliness and a gifting that he could use. He was Paul's son, and he was used in many, many ways by Paul, and here he is with Paul to the church of God that is in Corinth with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. Lastly, verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the greeting that Paul often used, and it's a wonderful greeting. Grace to you and peace. Grace was the traditional Greco-Roman greeting. Okay? Grace. Okay. They didn't understand grace in the Christian sense that we understand it now, but it was a Greco-Roman way of greeting. And peace was a traditional Jewish way of greeting. Shalom. Still use that. Hey? Shalom. Okay. And Paul takes both of these greetings and brings them together, but of course they're imbued with a much richer meaning now because of Christ. Grace to you and peace. Grace, that unmerited favor. Okay. Where God gives us what we don't deserve. If God, you know, people often complain it's unfair or something like that. If God was fair, we'd all be in hell right now. Praise God that he isn't fair. Okay. Praise God that he is gracious. Okay. He doesn't give us what we deserve. He gives us grace. Just think back to your life, maybe before you were converted. How many times did you come close to dying? How many times were you reckless? How many times could something have just gone wrong and you could have died? But God preserved you. He kept you. And that's His grace. He kept you so that you could know Him. Okay. Grace to you. And that continues. All of life is grace. Okay. We need grace. And we can approach the throne of grace, the writer of Hebrews tells us. And we must do that. Okay. So go to God. Lord, I need your grace. Paul, what got him through, it's amazing the joy that he still has, even though you can read all his sufferings and his rejection that I've shared just now. He was full of joy and able to comfort others with the same comfort that God had given him because of God's grace again towards him. And peace. Okay. Peace from God. That shalom, that wholeness. Okay. So peace, biblically, it means in every area of our lives there is this wholeness. Now, we don't have that fully yet, okay, because there's still fighting, there's still sin within us, there's still sickness, all of those things, but it is coming. But the greatest part of peace is peace with God. Okay, we're enemies of God, but because of Christ we now have peace with God. We can know true peace. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So I just encourage you, whatever you're going through, whatever trials, difficulties, and I know there are many at the moment, you can read 2 Corinthians, see the things that Paul experienced, that the Lord kept him through all these things. He says the Lord always leads us in triumph. Okay. There is victory in the Lord. And let's be those who really seek that the Lord. I mean, that's why we have Mukanya, isn't that right? We want to train people so that Johannesburg, the Corinth of South Africa, can be changed. More and more people can know Christ. More and more people can grow in true holiness, true understanding of God's word, and true love for God. And so change more and more people's lives. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for Paul. Thank you for this letter that we get to see into his personal life, into his heart, into his emotions, into his terrible experiences. And yet you kept him through all of them, and he still had joy and hope in you. We pray that you would strengthen each one of us to be more and more like Paul. We do pray for the church in Johannesburg. We see so many of the same sins evident here in Johannesburg. And we pray that you would use Mukanya and use the students and the lecturers to bring real reformation. Pray that we would be always reforming, always changing our lives and traditions and everything in light of Scripture, that we would become more and more like you, Lord Jesus. We pray that you be merciful to our city, merciful to our land. Continue to pray that you would be glorified through everything that's happening. Thank you that you are in control and that you are good, and that all things are working together for good for your people. Please continue to be with us today. In Jesus' name, amen.